Welcome to the Riverwood Chapel Podcast. We're so excited you're here. Please check out our other content and video uploads at riverwoodchapel.org. Thank you.
Good morning, Riverwood. Let's pretend for a moment that you have a friend who lives far, far, far from Northeast Ohio. They then call you and say, "Guess what? I am moving to your area." And you're probably thinking, why are you moving here, right? What are the unavoidable realities of living in Northeast Ohio that you must tell your friend? Like, when they move here, this is what it's like. You have to know this about this area. And there's probably some things you're already thinking about. I have narrowed it down to four pictures. These four pictures summarize what people have to know if you live here. I see people nodding. Yes, like, what's with deer, like the deer population, right? There's tons of deer, and they always congregate around roads, and people hit them and all of that. How about the unavoidable reality of the orange barrel? I've been in places, I remember going down the turnpike, and I got on the wrong side of the barrels, and then I got locked out of exiting. It's always changing. You got to keep up with the orange barrels. Down here on the left, the potholes. I was talking with Lon earlier about his travels out west and how the roads are so smooth. Here, it's like, you know, it's like an obstacle course. You're weaving around trying to avoid. How about the unavoidable reality that there will be snow on flowers? I mean, it just happens. I mean, tulips. I mean, when did tulips come out? Like in the end of May? Yeah, it's going to snow on them. That's what happens here in Northeast Ohio. Don't we love it here? Well, there's another unavoidable reality we're going to talk about. It comes from God's Word, and it's not just about living in Northeast Ohio. This is the unavoidable reality of what it means to be human that we're going to examine today. This is for everyone, even if those who are watching who don't live in Northeast Ohio. There is something we have to know, and it is, I'm going to forewarn you, it's going to be devastating what we're going to look at. There's going to be a lot of bad news, but there's also going to be a thread of hope. And that's why we've gathered. We have to hear this story. You have to hear it. There is something, and you have to hear it all the way to the end as well to hear the thread of hope. And so we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 25. We are a church that just walks slowly through books of the Bible. We've been walking through Jeremiah. Hopefully you have your Bible. Maybe if you need a journal, it has God's Word in it. We have those at the door. If you have it on your phone, I always encourage people, look at it, see it for yourself. Don't take my word for it, but let's look at God's word and what he has to say. And so far in Jeremiah, we see that our title of our series is The Mission of God. And what we've been saying from week to week is that God is on mission. He's been on mission since the beginning of time, and his mission marches on of how he is gathering people to have a relationship with him. And he's doing that with Jeremiah, and he was also doing that with well after those who would come. And even today, he is still a God who is on mission. And right here, and even in Kent, Ohio, in 2022, he is on mission. All right, so what does he have for us? Let's get into Jeremiah chapter 25. I'll read some. We'll stop and look at it together. But in verse 1, it begins this way. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah, all the people. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear. Although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, saying, "Turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers, from of old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Yet, you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Jeremiah is the mouthpiece of God. He is saying what God wants to say to the people of the southern kingdom of Judah. And chapter 25 takes us back on the timeline. We've been producing these bookmarks that have all the timeline. And now we're talking, and you saw right here in the first verse, into the reign of Jehoiakim. And you might be wondering to yourself, wait a second, I thought we were past that. Well, just a word of caution, Jeremiah isn't necessarily chronological. He's jumping around to different parts and telling different stories, and here is one of those examples. But here's another reality that we see in the text, that Jeremiah has been saying these things, now think about this, 23 years, and what does he have to show for it? Nothing. Nothing. The people aren't listening. 23 years. Can you imagine being at your place of work and for 23 years it has been going downhill? At some point you would think, like, we need to change things up here, right? Get rid of some people or do something. I don't know. No, 23 years, the same persistent message. And really the message could be summarized in one word. One single word. In my journal, I circled it this week, took a picture of it, but this is really what Jeremiah has been saying over and over and over and over again. Turn to the Lord. Return to Him. It's not too late. While you still have time, you have time to turn to the Lord. But once again, 23 years of saying it over and over and over again, nothing. All right, so you might be thinking to yourself, well, what's the big deal? They weren't turning to the Lord. Okay, is that really something to get worked up about? Well, let me just tell you this. What we are reading in Jeremiah is not only the story of the people of Judah, but we're also reading our own story. This is our story too, that we are people who have turned away from the Lord. And so this is something we should take note on. And so it is a big deal, and it's such a big deal that Jeremiah now in verse 15 says this. This should really grab our attention. Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it. We have now come to another metaphor brought to you by Jeremiah. The cup. The cup. It's such a simple metaphor. It's used all throughout the scriptures. What's the significance of this idea of cup? Well, it's really what are the contents of the cup that is really the most important thing to take note of. And all throughout the scriptures, this idea of cup is used in both positive contents and both negative contents. I'm just give you a couple of examples in the book of Psalms alone. Notice how this idea is used. This one at the very top is probably pretty familiar. Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the cup in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Positive. It's a great thing. What you heard Melissa say from Psalm 75, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. The contents, not so positive. There is something about wickedness and judgment there. But then look at Psalm 116. I will lift the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Wonderful, the contents, something that is good. All right, so this idea of cup is used in both positive and negative ways. Back to Jeremiah. How did he use it? Well, if we look back and we can see, he's talking about the cup of the wine of wrath. Not so positive. Well, what about this cup of wrath? Well, it's actually going from the hand of God to the hand of Jeremiah. Take this cup from my hand. So the Lord is the one who is the owner of this. He says, here, Jeremiah, now I want you to give it to other people. What? This cup of, notice the word, cup of wrath. Wrath is this righteous anger, this idea of ultimate justice in the world, the idea that there must be a penalty for wrong. Well, who are the wrong people? Jeremiah makes that pretty clear too. Humanity, everybody, mankind, this is the definition of mankind, that our hearts are far from the Lord, that we are plagued in every way to be prideful. We are selfish, arrogant, deceitful. We are sinful people. This is our story, and in its rawest form, it is an injustice against the God of the universe. See, our sin isn't just something that is maybe something that is like offensive to God, not just something that builds distance between us and Him. Notice what happens here. There must be an accounting of the sin. There's an accounting going on. That's this idea of wrath. There must be some answer to the sin of humanity. And it isn't as if God kind of ignores it or overlooks, and He's in a faraway place, and He's not going to see me doing these things. No, no, no. This is not the God that we worship. He is the one who is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He does not abide in sin, and there must be a reckoning of sin. All right. What's the answer? Well, Jeremiah tells us, he's been alluding to this idea of wrath and an answer for wrath and our own sin all along the way in Jeremiah. Chapter 10, notice this verse. Pour out your wrath on the nations that know you not, and not the peoples that call not on your name. You see, Jeremiah has been talking about this. How do you deal with this cup of wrath? Well, you have to get to know, have a relationship with Yahweh. You have to know Him. I mean, that's all the way from the very beginning. The very beginning of Genesis, and then all these covenants from Abraham and to Moses and David and so forth. You have a relationship with Him. You enter into that kind of covenant relationship. And when you do, there is safety from this idea of wrath. But if you have not, then there is danger. There is trouble that you must be aware of. And that was true 2,700 years ago, and it's still the same narrative for God's people, for us as well. All right, so who is this cup of wrath for? I want to be very clear. It is for everyone, all people. How do we know this? Well, it says it in Jeremiah, but then in verses 18 to 26, I won't read them, you get a long list of nations from Jerusalem to Babylon that this cup is now for. When you read all of those nations, it's like, oh, I get the idea. It's not just for the people who are closest to God. They must also receive the cup of wrath, but it's also the nations surrounding and even the enemies. Yes, they too will receive the cup of wrath. Far and wide, rich and poor. And again, 2,700 years later, this too is our cup to drink. It is your cup. But what if you don't want to drink it? Can you avoid it? Jeremiah has something to say about that too. Down to verse 27, notice these words. Then you shall say to them, these are all the nations far and wide, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit, fall and rise no more because of the sword that I am sending among you. And if they refuse to accept the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you must drink. For behold, I begin to work disaster at the city that is called by my name. And shall you go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished. For I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts. The truth that Jeremiah lays before us is that everyone must drink the cup. This is the unavoidable reality that I was talking about at the very beginning. Something that you can't get by. You have to drink this cup. It's humanity's problem. And he even asked the rhetorical question, can we go unpunished? Is there some way around this? Do we have to? And the answer is clearly no. It is your cup. It has your name on it. Your name, your cup. Now, if we turn to the pages of the New Testament and we see what Jeremiah says, is this still the same truth? I mean, is this still true today? I mean, we see what Jeremiah is saying in Jeremiah 25, but if we fly into the New Testament, notice what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Ephesians. He said, and you, meaning you, me, were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of, oh my goodness, there's the word again, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. In Romans, Paul would say this, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. And so 2,700 years removed from Jeremiah, this is still the same truth that you and I are wrestling with. Drink this cup, the cup of wrath that has our name on it. 16 minutes into a sermon, you're thinking, and this is why I came to church today, right? To hear something so uplifting. But this is the truth. You have to know this. You have to hear. There is a cup of wrath that has your name on it. All right, so here's the question. Is there any other way? Let's get to the real truth here. Is there any other way around this? Maybe. Is there someone else who might be willing to drink this cup for you? Now let's fast forward from Jeremiah. Now we're into the time of Jesus' life, the cornerstone of the Christian faith. And what I'm about to read to you is in the Gospel of Matthew. Now we're looking at the very last week of Jesus' time here, right before the cross. He had had the last meal with his disciples, and now there's a quiet moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there was some momentous things that were about to happen. But in this quiet moment, notice the language that the gospel writers use. I'm going to first look at Matthew. Notice what he says. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. cup. Well, what? He's talking about a cup. All right, let's go to Mark. Mark was another gospel writer. Same thing that he is witnessing and watching and recording. Notice what he says. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground, speaking of Jesus, and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. All right, let's go to another gospel writer, Luke. Another vantage point. Notice what he says. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. And the gospel writer of John, he doesn't use the word cup, but notice this moment. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. All right, so what's going on here? There is a cup that Jesus is facing in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, what's so wrong with the cup? Is it his cup? No. It's not his cup. The one who is without sin, who knew no sin. This was not his cup. But what he is facing is the prospect of lots of cups. Lots of cups. Cups with people's names on them. He was taking in this moment these cups of wrath. From everybody who lived in the Old Testament, they lived in this era where they did sacrifices of animals, and it was imperfect. But there was going to be a moment where there was going to be a perfect sacrifice. So by faith, they believed. And by believing, they would extend their cup to say there was one who was coming who was perfect. Now everybody who lives after that momentous occasion of the cross remembers what Jesus Christ did. And by faith, we extend the cup back to him to say, please, drink this cup for me. And so this is what Jesus is facing. All of these cups of wrath. And notice what he's saying in the moment. He's saying, dear Lord, take this cup from me. I don't want to do this. He is troubled. He's filled with sorrow, with the cups of wrath. I think about my own cup, 46 years of the things I have been putting into this cup. The thoughts I would never share with you because I would be so embarrassed. The things that I have said to people that I wish I could retract. The ways I have treated people and the ways I've even treated my own family. I have kept pouring things into this cup year after year after year. And it's vile. It's vile. And so this is one cup that is being extended back to the Savior. Now multiply that over and over and over again. This is what Jesus was facing in this moment. All of these cups of wrath. I think this is one of the most pivotal moments of the gospel story. What would take place? Is he going to do it? We see that he doesn't want to, but is he going to? The gospel writers, quickly on the heels of all of these narratives, then record this. In Matthew, he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Mark says, not what I will, but what you will. Luke, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. John says, But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. You see what's going on here, right? This is good news. Jesus is willing to drink the cup of wrath that has your name on it. To follow his Father's will, to accomplish his Father's purposes. This was the mission of God that Jeremiah was alluding to. It's coming, and here it is. It happened. And now 2,000 years removed, we are still remembering what he did. And why did he do it? Why did he do it? He did it out of love. For God so loved the world, he loved you. Even with you and your cup of wrath, he loved you. What kind of God is this? He loves hideous, sinful people. And he's willing to send his son to bear the penalty, to drink the cup. He drank the cup so that I wouldn't have to. He drank the cup so I wouldn't have to. And so this really is just one question we're pondering this morning. And it's this question: who's going to drink your cup? Who's drinking your cup? It has your name on it. And if you think you're just going to drink it and be done with it, you have hard things to face. You don't want to face the accounting of your own sin before a holy God. Who's drinking your cup? This is the unavoidable reality. The God of mercy and grace is also the God of justice. Shall you go unpunished? The answer is no, unless there is one who steps in for you. And by faith, we have the opportunity to take the cup and extend it to the one who will drink it. So from Jeremiah to Gethsemane to the incredible Easter moment, and now we live in this era where we consider these things of what Christ has done. And even after the time of Christ, there would be writers of the scriptures who would come, and they would also speak about this idea of cup. The Apostle Paul, notice what he says, because it's going to now speak to our reality and also the reality of what we're about to do. For those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, for those who have extended the cup. And what does that mean? That means you have humbly said, I can't do it on my own. I can't do it. My own sinfulness. I need to trust in somebody else. It's not just going to be about being a good person and kind of winging it till the end. I am extending the cup by faith to the one who is willing to drink it. Confessing. And if you have done that, then the Apostle Paul says, for all those who have, there is something that we need to continue to do to remember. Notice what he will say here in 1 Corinthians. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Do you see what we remember? Paul saying, we remember the cup extended to Jesus Christ. We extend to him something that is so bitter. And guess what? He returns something to us that is sweet. We hand him the cup of our wrath, and he hands us the cup of salvation. This is good news. This is very good news. Who's drinking your cup? Who's drinking your cup? Have you made that decision? Have you entered into that kind of covenant relationship where you said, please, take it from me? Maybe today is that day. Maybe this is that moment, or maybe this is the moment of deeper reflection and appreciation of what Christ has done. We celebrate once a month this ordinance, and it commemorates what we are to remember. We're remembering what the Lord has done. And even if this is your first Sunday here, if you have that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ, if you have extended your cup of wrath to him, then this table is open for you. And we're going to remember together what only he could do. The one who drank the cup for us. And we're going to have these little cups with bread that symbolizes the broken body of Christ, that Easter story. Dead 3 days and then rose again. Blood that was shed so that we could have an answer for our greatest problem that has our name on it. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to move into a time of communion. And we have a slide that shows kind of where to go and how to go from the front to the back. And if you're in this section or this section, just look at the slide. You'll figure it out. But there's going to be people here who will have elements. And this is a moment between you and the Lord just to reflect and to give thanks and ponder. And maybe this is a moment for you to say, I don't know about this story. Maybe not. Maybe this isn't your story. That's okay. Just watch. Watch and see what's about to take place. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll move into a time of communion together. Dear Lord, we give you thanks as your people. This is hard things to hear from Jeremiah 25. The cup of wrath. You must drink it. And Jeremiah went to all the nations and said, drink, drink, drink. And now, 2,700 years later, we celebrate and remember the one who drank for us, who took upon himself the wrath, your wrath, multiplied over all of these cups of those who extend by faith, trust in you. And so may what you witness here be beautiful in your eyes. Multiple generations, people from close and far away, all walks of life, we're coming together under the banner of the cross to say thank you. And that is our heart this morning, to say thank you. May you be pleased. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.